Good evening, everybody. I must say I'm recovering from a sort of a cold and a bit of nasal issues. So if I sound nasal, I'm not apologizing for being sick, but I am a bit sick, so a little bit on the mend. I'm also filled with a great joy. When we listen to songs that point us back to the cross, they just grip me, and I feel and know what is certain in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray, and we'll jump straight in. Lord, I am weak, a little bit sick, and we are weak before you. We need your help to listen carefully. We need your help to hear your word, not just intellectually, but to go and do it. I also need your help to communicate your word this evening, so I pray for your strength, that I'll be clear and present Christ as he is. In his name we pray it. Amen. Andy Dufresne is a young banker who is convicted of murdering his wife and the pro golfer she had an affair with. The justice system at the time had condemned him to two life sentences in prison for that crime. Well, as some of you may know, that is the story of the movie Shawshank Redemption. Now, last week we learned that all human beings, without exception, are in the same position as Andy Dufresne. That is, God has convicted the world of its guilt of sin against him, and he's pronounced a sentence of judgment upon the world. It's devastating to hear. From chapter 1, Paul has been arguing that you cannot understand the gospel. You can't get it if you don't understand the problem that the gospel addresses. And that is, we are unrighteous before God because we defy him. That's why Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So we stand, folks, under the curse of God, all of us. We are a lost race. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or non-Jew. It doesn't matter whether you are religious or non-religious. It doesn't matter whether you are moral or amoral. Before the living God, we're condemned to face the wrath of God. And so we desperately need, as South Africa desperately needs, a righteous Savior. Have a look at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. So Paul says, I have good news for you. I've got great news. Last week we heard the bad news. This week we're hearing the good news. The same God who is revealing his wrath is the same God who has revealed his righteousness to the world. What is God's righteousness? Well, it involves God's promise given in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's all about saving us from our sins. God's promise given in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's all about saving us from our sins. Well, how do we get it? How do we get it? Three ways. God's righteousness comes to us apart from the law, through Jesus Christ, and by faith. Well, first then, God's righteousness comes to us apart from the law. Have a look at verse 21 again. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify to, if you like. So, if we are unrighteous, as Paul has said, and we need to be righteous, Paul is saying that can't happen by works done in keeping the law. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Verse 20 of chapter 3 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, you see. That means any attempt done to make God happy with us again, can't be done by deeds done through keeping the law. For the Jews, it would have been keeping the law that he had given them at Mount Sinai. And for non-Jews like us, it would be trying to be religious, trying to be moral. Paul is saying that way can't work. It doesn't work. Because God's frown upon us is not removed by law-keeping or being good. Now, that's a get-out-of-jail-free card. Because it means we can't earn our salvation. It means we can't earn God's righteousness. I was very lazy at school. And it's because of my interests. They were divided, rugby and chicks. I've matured. I've learned that you don't refer to ladies and girls as chicks. But I call my wife a chick. She's a hot one. We would have class tests, and the day before, where's Sinan? Sinan is at the rugby field. He's practicing and training, so it's serious. And then shortly after that in the evening, Sinan is playing a rugby game. One of the worst feelings in the world is staring at a blank piece of paper. It's got questions, and you haven't got a clue. You haven't got a clue. You haven't studied, and you need someone to come and write the paper for you. You need someone who knows what you're trying to look over your neighbor's shoulder. Well, that's us before God. We're in God's exam room, and the question is about how we've treated God in this life, and your answer sheet is blank. Because you know you haven't treated him well. We've rejected him. And you know the consequences of rejecting God. And you need someone to come in to correctly answer on your behalf. So the Jews tried to answer God's exam sheet. They said things like, well, we fast twice a week. We wash our hands before we eat. We learned that last week in the morning sermons. We don't eat pork. We don't associate with filthy, unclean Gentiles. Those are dogs. That's how we love you, God. We remember, we commemorate all the festivals and feasts that you said we must. We love you, you see. And Paul is saying, guys, you can't be righteous like that anymore. God has a new passmark, you see. A new standard of righteousness, which can't be possibly kept by trying to please God through your deeds of righteousness, you see. It's apart from the law. So how do we get this righteousness? How does it come? Well, secondly, we see that God's righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. That is, God's righteousness comes through a person who is in and of himself righteous, a person who is willing to take to write the exam for us, the exam of life. And we are shown three ways at how Jesus brings God's righteousness to us. Redemption, propitiation, and justice. Well, let's take it in turn. Verse 24, redemption. Have a look at verse 24. I'll start in 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. Now, redemption basically means you're bought back at a huge cost from a particular slavery. And in our case, it was a slavery to sin, and we were under God's wrath. Now, in Shawshank Redemption, the director gradually shows you that Andy Dufresne actually is not guilty. He's not guilty. 17 years later, a young man called Tommy Williams arrives at Shawshank Prison for breaking an entry. He's a young man, but he takes a liking to Andy Dufresne, and they become sort of friends. And he finds out that Andy's got a gift. He's an academic. He's worked in banks. He's got skill. And so Andy can help him pass the equivalent of matric while he's in prison. There's a scene where Tommy is writing one of his exams, and he storms out of the prison cell because he just feels like he can't do this. I mean, in his previous life, all he had been doing is stealing. So studies are a new thing for him. He storms into the corridor and he meets Red. And Red is Andy's friend, played by Morgan Freeman. And then Red says, "What's wrong?" And he tries to calm him down and get him calm and relaxed. And so Tommy asks Red, "How did a nice guy like Andy get into prison?" And Red tells him what he knows. He says he murdered his wife and the guy she had an affair with. And then the alarm bells start ringing. And then, obviously, the music starts getting serious and it's focused. Because before Tommy arrived at Shawshank Prison, Tommy was in another prison for stealing a car. And he had shared a prison cell with a serial killer who had told him a story about how he killed a young woman and her boyfriend. And they pinned, he says in his own words, they pinned the whole thing on the hotshot banker of hers that she was married to. And so the truth of the whole thing comes out. Andy Dufresne is innocent. And so Andy wants to acquit himself. He wants to redeem himself. So he runs to the warden's office and he says, "I'm innocent. We've got evidence. Tommy Williams." And the warden, because he's been using Andy as a financial guy, he's been caring for the books of the prison. The warden says, "Oh, we're not sure if that's true. Are you sure?" And to make matters worse, the warden then kills Tommy so that the evidence can't be shown to testify that Andy is innocent. I see, Andy Dufresne is an innocent man, sentenced unfairly by a corrupt justice system. Yet the warden refused to let him go because he wanted to use him for his own selfish ends. And so Andy determined to redeem himself. And if you know how the movie ends, you'll know that he does escape. He uses a rock hammer to hammer a hole into his wall, big enough for him to escape eventually. And it's the greatest escape in Shawshank. It's a great story. I enjoy it. I like it. You see, Andy had something to redeem, and he could. He had something to redeem, and he could. He had to fight for his innocence. He was an innocent man. He didn't murder his wife and her lover. But before God, we can't redeem ourselves, even if we tried. He must redeem us. He must buy us back. But like Andy, it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. What cost did he pay? Look at verse 25. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Still talking about Jesus. It says, God sent Jesus to redeem us. And God put Jesus through the most unimaginable pain, and both emotionally and physical, for our sins. God nailed the problem head on, the problem of sin head on. Now, some clever people look at that and they say, well, this is a sort of divine child abuse. This is God abusing his son. So we can't believe that. So they sneer at that. They sneer away from that message. But they don't get the idea. They don't get the idea. And they are denying the fact that Jesus is God himself. We've been looking at Mark's Gospels in our Connect groups and in the morning sermons. And very clearly we see that Jesus is himself God. And listen to his words in John chapter 10. We read these words, and I love them. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life." That's Jesus volunteering to lay down his life, only to take it up again. Jesus is not some son who's punished for a misdoing. He has chosen to take our sin and the wrath it deserves upon himself, so that he is God appeasing God. He is God satisfying God's wrath for our sin. Why is that important? Well, I can't possibly bear my own sin myself. I could never do that. And I can't get rid of my own sin and inconsistencies in my character and in my conduct. That's why we sung, "See him there on a cross, no longer breathing." No longer breathing. Dust that formed the watching crowds. "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Takes the blood of Jesus. Feel the earth shaking now, rumbles. See the veil split into two and stood before the wrath of God. And get this, shielding sinners with his blood. That's what Jesus does for us. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Interestingly, we're not told because he loves us. That's another part of the Bible. We're told he does it to demonstrate his justice. To demonstrate his justice. Have a look at 25b. Once he's given the sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, he did it to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, our country's up in arms at the injustices that are happening. And rightly so. A few days ago, a young girl was brutally murdered. And we say, that's not fair. That's what we say. And we're right. But the sad reality is that there are many other ladies and young women and girls. It's almost like we hate women in this country. Our president, the first citizen, is in trouble with his friends. And we say, that's not fair. And rightly so. It seems like injustice will never end. That's if you don't understand what happened on Easter Friday. Because Easter Friday, God satisfied the full vent of his wrath on his Son, who voluntarily took our sin and the wrath it deserved for us. God didn't sweep our sin under the carpet. He didn't send it to his public protector to just tweak it. Okay, it's fine. You guys are all okay. No. He bore the wrath that we deserve on the cross. And we learn from that verse is what we also learn from that verse is that God is patient with our sins. He was patient with the ancient Hebrews. He didn't punish them fully and finally. He's patient with South African sins. We haven't yet been punished fully and finally. He's patient with your sins and my sins. Until the cross of Christ, says Paul. Until the day Jesus bore the wrath for our sin, where the full might of the wrath of God was laid on him. The Gospels teach us that God was punished for our sins as he was nailed on the tree. So that if you have faith in his blood today, now, the judgment that you are going to face on judgment day has been brought forward. So you stand declared righteous. You stand acquitted. You stand set free. Because Jesus paid your price, redemption, Jesus absorbed and removed God's wrath from off of you, propitiation. And that was to show that God is a just God to justify the ungodly. And in this we cry, amen. We cry freedom. We cry, praise God. As we sung, but as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless estate and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now that all I know is grace. Grace, grace, grace. God's riches at God's expense, at Christ's expense. Well, how do we get this righteousness that Jesus has provided for us? Well, thirdly, God's righteousness is received by faith. I'm going to fly through this. Have a look. Verse 22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus. Verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Verse 26. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded on what principle? On the principle of faith. Chapter 5, verse 1, which my colleague Kim will preach on next week, says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith. You see, all along, Paul has been trying to say, he's been trying to say that people are declared right with God without exception by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if you're an unbeliever here this evening, if you're not a believer, this could be your moment of faith. This could be your moment of change. Your sins, all of your sins could be forgiven. Free of charge, credited on what Jesus has done for you. All you have to do is accept that his sacrifice of declaring you righteous in his eyes is right. That's faith. But if you are a believer here tonight, well, here's a reason. Here's another reason to walk into the office on Tuesday morning whistling songs of praise. Whistling songs of praise because of what God has done. Here's another reason to wake up Monday morning and the children are just going nuts. Thanking the Lord because the problem has been solved. We have been saved by faith. Now, I wonder if joy and wonder in him has become dull for you. I wonder if you've forgotten that every time you sin, God is not waiting with a stick to clubber you again. He's not this angry God over you because he clubbered his son, Jesus Christ, in your place. Remember, as Jeremiah read for us, condemned we were. And it said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are believing. Those who are holding on to him by faith. Nothing. The cloud of God's anger has been removed. Been totally removed from us. We're free. And so we can sing, as we sang earlier, melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark doubt away. Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Well, he has in Christ. He has. The cross says, this is our comfort. The cross says, this is our strength. And the cross says, this is our freedom. So Christians can and should only boast in this, that Jesus died for our sins, bearing our redemption, propitiating the wrath of God for our sins. And showing God to be this just and perfect God in the process. Let's pray. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us faith in Christ Jesus and in him alone tonight. Whether we are unbelievers and we don't know you, help us to come to you. Whether we are believers and we've known you for some time now, but it's just gone cold, warm our hearts again by the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it.